How are you? Good. So you probably have chapter 7 through 12, all the visions and the prophecies all settled and organized and situated in your heart. No questions or anything, right? After last week's teaching, poor Tom. I give him hard assignments, but better him than me, so... next week, we will wrap up the book of Daniel, and we will enjoy communion, and then also we will enjoy a brunch out in the courtyard. So your group leader has the sign-up list for that. I hope that you plan on being there with us. I know it gets hard at the end of the year, and attendance gets low, but stick it out to the very end. We'll have a good time of fellowship and communion with the Lord next week. Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 6, which this is because we did 7 through 12 last week. This kind of covers all the chapters in Daniel. Daniel at this point in time is in his mid to late 80s. Some may even say he's in his early 90s. He was taken captive as a boy, which was about 65 years prior to this time. And I am sure when he was taken captive at that time, he had no idea what his life would be. He had no idea that he would one day be the second ruler or the third ruler over Babylon, or that he would be someone who would influence kings, that he would receive amazing prophecies that no one else received, that were recorded for us, and that we could see unfold. That he probably had no idea how long he would be there, and that he would be a faithful witness, not only to those people during that time, but for the ages to come, because it's written in God's word that he is a testimony to us of being faithful and walking with the Lord. And he could not have had any of that planned that day that he was taken captive. I think that what happened was he just day by day walked with the Lord and grew in his relationship with the Lord. And that was his focus. And because of that, everything else came to pass and unfolded before him. I think that is the key to blessing. That's the key to success. That's the key to fruitfulness and faithfulness in any life. And that is that day by day walking with the Lord. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now in chapter 5, you remember that Daniel, Belshazzar was king at that time, and the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel was called in. And we saw that night is when the Babylonian Empire fell, because the Medes and the Persians came in and took it. They just conquered it. So here in chapter 6, we see this Darius, who now is coming in as king over Babylon, and he has to set up his own government. And so he chose 120 men, these satraps, to oversee all of the affairs of Babylon. And then he chose three governors to be over them that they would answer to. And one of those three was Daniel. No doubt he had heard about Daniel, if not from previous years with Nebuchadnezzar, certainly the night they conquered Babylon. I'm sure it was going around the kingdom what had happened and the part that Daniel played in that. Now, Daniel, even into his 80s here, he has stayed true to his character. He has been faithful because it is said of him, there was an excellent spirit in him. I am sure that probably each one of us underlined that one if it wasn't already underlined in our Bible. What a great verse. What a great thing to be said about a person, that there is an excellent spirit within them. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar declared of Daniel that the spirit of God, the living God, was in Daniel. And so we know that God's spirit was evident in his life. And God's spirit, of course, is the excellent spirit. And then also it speaks of just his character, his spirit within him, that God's spirit flowed through his life, speaks that he was an upright man, that everyone could look at him and say that he has an excellent spirit within him. There's something different about that man's life. And because Daniel had an excellent spirit in his life, he rose to the top. I mean, since the first chapter of the book, we've seen that about him. That's who he is. That's who his character is, because he followed the Lord. And so when he follows the Lord, God blesses him, and he would raise to the top in any situation. So this Darius, he noticed that about Daniel, and even that he outshone those other two governors, and he was thinking about, well, I might just place him over everyone else. Verse 4. Because of that, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." You know, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And the heart of man, it is so wicked, so wicked. And here are these men, because they know that Darius is going to elevate Daniel even more above them, they're just filled again with envy and filled with hatred. And they want to stop it. And because he has an excellent spirit, how are you going to trip him up? That persecution against the righteous, it's been since the beginning. And, of course, the persecution against the Jews. But even Daniel, in his 80s, when most people really have long retired and changed occupations and kind of not worried about carrying the weight of responsibility and all of that kind of thing, he still remained faithful in what he was called to do. Verse 4 tells us they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Because he was faithful, what were they looking for? Faithful to what? What was it that they were looking for? Well, the first thing that they were looking for was they were looking to see if there was any wrongdoing in the job that he held, in the title that he held, in the position that he held. In other words, in his secular job. That's what he was in a secular position as governor, and they were looking to see, okay, is he going to obey the king's commands? Is there anything within the laws of the Medes and Persians that he's not going for, that he's kind of doing on his own? Is he kind of, you know, going with his own ideas, or maybe slacking off here or there? I mean, they are really trying to find something in this man, and yet a man in his 80s, possibly 90s, is doing a right job. He is doing what he is called to do in his secular position. I'm going to do what is right. Just because he was older, he didn't have, it was a lot of older people tend to get, well, you know, I've done that. I don't have to do that anymore. I'm just going to coast from now on. And because I've put in my time. But faithfulness, there's no time frame with faithfulness. You know, God doesn't say for us to be faithful until retirement or faithful until this age or that age or whatever. We need to be faithful all the days of our lives and faithful to whatever God has called us to, whether it looks like ministry or whether it looks like spiritual work or not. This speaks of the fact that Daniel, he was submissive to the authority that was placed over him, which was the king, which was the law of the Medes and the Persians, which was the laws of the land. Now, we know Daniel's character. If it was contrary to God's laws, he would not do it, as we'll see further on. But he did his job. He was hardworking, so they couldn't find a fault in him at that, where you're in your 80s, you're going to be tired. Maybe you're going to take a lot of extra breaks or whatever it might be. But they couldn't find any fault at all, in no error whatsoever. He did his job well. In fact, he did his job so well, he did it much better than all the young guys. And we've got to think that he's got to be the oldest one. Or maybe there's a few other older men in there. But they're going to be all up-and-coming young men, young in their 40s. Young in their 50s. But he did his job better than them because he's serving the Lord. Not because of what King Darius has given him. Because that's the attitude of his heart all the days of his life is I am serving the Lord. So, the governors, the satraps, they knew they had to catch him in another way. Okay, he's found faithful in his position here. The only way we're going to get him is concerning the law of his God. Because we know he's been faithful to the law of his God. So we've got to do something here to make it against the law, to follow the law of his God, and we'll get him. We'll trip him up. And they must have known about Daniel's prayer life because of what they put together. So they set this trap, and it tells us that they thronged before the king. Two governors, 120 satraps, and other men. That would be a throng that going to the king. And then they came to him, and they lied flat out because they said that we all agreed. And they left out one person. Obviously, Daniel did not agree to that. He didn't know about it at the time. But they used flattery. They appealed to the king's pride. Here he is the king. He is very respected and honored in that position, because if not, you'll get killed or something like that. But so he has this. So here's this thing, you know, let nobody petition to anybody else, no other God, for 30 days but you. I mean, that really appealed to his pride. So they flattered, they appealed to his pride, they used manipulation to get what they wanted. And unfortunately, the king fell for it and signed the decree. And the law of the Medes and the Persians, once they signed a thing, they couldn't change it. That is kind of a strange law, but they couldn't change it. They couldn't, you know, the king had no right to change it. So in verse 10, now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. And have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Now, O king, that is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Well, these men did not even have to wait a day to catch Daniel. I love verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." The decree meant absolutely nothing to Daniel. Nothing. He would not interrupt his spiritual habits, not even for one day, not even for a half a day. His relationship to the Lord was obviously the most important thing. He had walked with the Lord for so many years. So the threat of death, even when he was a young man, meant nothing to him, because he trusted in his Lord. And he just continued to do in his relationship what he did every single day, as was his custom since early days. I love that line. As was his custom since early days. Daniel had a relationship with the Lord since he was a very young boy. And we've seen that through the book, and then this just proves it, as was his custom since early days. Daniel was very disciplined in his spiritual habits, in his relationship with the Lord. As was his custom, three times a day, as was his custom, he knelt to pray and to give thanks. And that giving of thanks always gives us the right perspective. When we start praising the Lord and thanking the Lord for all that he has done, oh, it just changes your perspective. Here, this decree that he wasn't supposed to do what he's doing, didn't matter. He walked right in there, knelt, started thanking and praising the Lord. And if his perspective was off at all at that time, it certainly got back on track. David, King David, had wrote in the Psalm 55, 16 and 17, you know, years prior to this, "As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And Daniel put that into practice since he was a young boy. He must have known the scriptures, must have known that one. "Evening and in morning and at noon I will pray." In 1 Kings chapter 8, when King Solomon had just built the temple, and in chapter 8 he was addressing the whole congregation of Israel, and they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple for the first time. He repeatedly, through that chapter, 1 Kings 8, exhorted the people different ways and said that to pray towards this place, to pray toward the temple. And he said, when you are taken captive, you are to pray toward your land. David wrote before that in Psalm 138. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. And Daniel did this three times a day. He went up to his room. He opened his windows, which were toward Jerusalem, and where his heart was, with the city of the great king, even though it had still been destroyed and in shambles at that time. And he would pray. And these men, they knew his spiritual habits, and they were waiting, and they did not have to wait long at all. You know, they probably did the 30-day thing thinking, well, you know, we know he's very faithful, but, you know, you never know. It may take him a while, so we'll just give it 30 days. It was a day. Then they were waiting. Then they went and told the king. And this is very interesting that Darius, it tells us that he was greatly displeased with himself. With himself. He didn't get immediately angry at the others and point blame on them. He took responsibility. He took the blame for his own actions. And then he tried to figure out a way to save Daniel. But by the end of the day, he couldn't do it. He had to obey his own command. And so they had to put Daniel in the lion's den. But then he encouraged Daniel. And he said, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And no doubt, Darius had heard about those three young men that Nebuchadnezzar threw in the fiery furnace years earlier that escaped without being burned. I mean, the whole world probably knew about that at that time. And no doubt he had heard about Nebuchadnezzar's own humbling experience and what happened there. So he knew about this God. And he knew that there was a different spirit within Daniel because of his God, but that he had to go ahead and put him in that lion's den. And so then Darius went away kind of hoping for the best. Verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a loud, lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. So Darius, after putting Daniel in the lion's den at night and sealing it, he went back to his palace. And again, he had encouraged Daniel that your God will deliver you. But Darius, obviously, he did not have a relationship with the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. So his hope was, I just hope. You're hoping in hope. You have no basis for your hope at all. And he had a very fitful night. There was no peace. He fasted. He didn't want any musicians in. He could not sleep. He's just waiting for daylight, getting through the night. Probably most of us have had nights like that, unfortunately. But in contrast, here Daniel in the lion's den with real lions had a very peaceful night, because he was sleeping with the lions. He was resting in his God. There was no wrestling with the lions. There was, with the chair and the whip all night holding them back. God had shut their mouths. And so they probably just sat. Maybe they slept. And so Daniel could rest in his God. Very early in the morning, Darius then jumped up, ran to the den of lions. You've got to think that people followed him and wondering, okay, what is he doing? This guy's going to be shredded. I mean, he's going to be gone. And so they're following the king and looking, and then he cried out to Daniel, and they're probably all thinking, okay, he's a little nutty. He's lost it. Maybe we're going to have another Nebuchadnezzar on our hands here at all. But what a shock when they heard Daniel's voice very calmly answer, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him." And it tells us because Daniel believed in his God, God delivered him. And as we had said with those three in the fiery furnace, Daniel's ministry, it wasn't over yet. Even at this late age, his ministry was not over, because there were still a few visions and prophecies that God was going to speak to him and give to him. He still had something for him to do. Verse 24, "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So the king, it was not God's law for him to throw those men and their wives and their children into the lion's den. It was the king's law. It was the law of the land. He could do that. So that was within his wrath. He did that. A lot of people, you know, they try to explain away the miracles in the Bible and all that. And, well, the lions weren't hungry. That's why they didn't eat Daniel, or, you know, or whatever. But here, you know how many hundreds of people that this is involving that were thrown into this den of lions? And before they hit the bottom, they're gone. Their bones are broken. They were quite hungry. And then you just wonder how many lions were in, you know, the pictures we see. There's either two or three, isn't there? There's not like more than that. Yeah. Well, how do we know? There could have been, you know, 50 lions in there. We have no idea. This decree that he laid out and made, it was a positive one. It was a very positive one, a good one for the Jews at that time, because they had continued to be persecuted, to be, you know, looked down upon. And so this would take care of that. And there would be a fear of the, even if the people didn't like him, there would be a fear of the king if they, didn't honor their God and honor them in honoring their God. Now, this is interesting because this is at the end of the 70 years of captivity that Jeremiah had prophesied about and others had prophesied about. And here they are. Daniel was taken in that first invasion by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so that 70 years, this was at the end of that time, because somewhere in the first year of Cyrus, who is the king of Persia, now as best as I can understand this, Darius was given Babylon to be the king over. Cyrus was king over the whole realm. And so this was in his first year of reign. And within his first year of reign, I'm going to read something out of Ezra to you. "Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? He's speaking to all those captives that are with Daniel. May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings, the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And so this was right during that time where Cyrus made that decree to go back into Jerusalem. So it was an exciting time, and Daniel was a part of that. I mean, Daniel's whole life there was such a testimony and such a witness for God. Now, he's an older man, and he was brought at a very young age. There were people who were 40 and 50 years old when they were taken captive that have had children, and their children have had children. So there's, you know, these generations that did not live in Jerusalem. But here's that time. It's just paving the way for that decree that God had said, this is going to happen, and then all those people can go back in and they can rebuild the temple, the city, and then Nehemiah went back in to rebuild the wall. And the last verse, this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He prospered. God's hand of blessing was upon him from the beginning to the end. Okay, a handful of lessons for us from this chapter. I think it's in Psalm 119. It speaks about God's word. It's like a treasure box. And every time you open God's word, you're just opening this box that's just full of these beautiful treasures. And within each book of the Bible, there's all these treasures. And within this book, there's been so many. And within this chapter, there are so many treasures, so many lessons for us. And I just want to lightly, kind of quickly go over a few and then settle on one at the end. One lesson that we can learn from in two different ways is that those men that came to Darius out of envy and out of hate, and they used flattery, and they appealed to his pride, and they used manipulation to get what they wanted, that we need to be aware that there are flatterers out there. There are people who will appeal to our pride. A while ago, we watched the Gail Irwin video on manipulation, which was a very good study concerning manipulation and being aware of that. And that, look what happened to Darius when he was manipulated that way. And he made a wrong decision, a big time wrong decision, by signing that decree, because his pride was he was just flattered. And we all have to deal with that, and we need to be aware and be careful that we don't get manipulated. Sometimes we get manipulated out of guilt, but we do get manipulated too, or people at least try to, with pride. Anytime somebody comes to you and says something nice to you, you know, you kind of perk up a little bit, and you kind of, you know, you kind of like that person because they said something nice to you. And if they say something again nice to you, and then on another day, I mean, then you really like that person, kind of a thing. It's appealing to your pride and flattery. We need to be careful that we don't get manipulated. Now, on the other hand, we need to be very careful as women that we don't manipulate to get what we want, that we don't flatter, that we don't appeal to someone's pride. We need to be careful that we say what we mean and not just say that something nice to somebody to get something from them, or to just to, you know, make them feel better for the moment so we can kind of get in there and have our way. We need to be careful of that. Second thing is from Darius again, that when he realized he had been duped, he had been, you know, suckered into this signing this thing, that he took the responsibility. He took the blame. Here he's a really an ungodly king. And he stepped up and he took responsibility for his actions. And how quick are we? How quick are we to blame someone else when we have made the mistake, when we have done something that we should not have done because we got manipulated, because we got duped. And yet, the first thought is, well, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't have, and all that. And he didn't say that at all. He was displeased with himself. And we need to take that responsibility and just for our actions, whether we were manipulated or not, and just say, I was wrong. I blew it. And then stop there. Don't do what he did and throw the people into the lion's den afterward. And then this lesson of Daniel being faithful in his secular work. God had called him to that position, as we had said, and he was faithful in those little things. He was submissive to the authorities over him. He was hardworking. He did his job well. And we too, whatever we are doing, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, as it tells us, I think it's in Colossians, to do it well, to do it because I am serving the Lord. I'm not serving man, I'm serving the Lord. Whether the work that I am doing looks like a spiritual work or looks like ministry or not, because we have, strange ideas in what spiritual work or ministry or spiritual giftings look like. Well, there are plenty of people, in fact, the majority of Christians in this world work in secular jobs, in secular places, because they're being salt and they're being light, and how important it is to be faithful in those places that God has put us in. Darius, he's the one that pointed out, and he said twice of Daniel, your God whom you serve continually. He recognized that Daniel was serving his God in this job. And don't we want others to recognize that in us, in whatever job we work outside of our home where we get a paycheck, or maybe where we volunteer? It has nothing to do with church. It has nothing to do with anything, of course, that, again, that we think is spiritual, but it's a job out there. But that people would recognize, wow, she's a hard worker. There's something different about her because she is serving the living God. And there's two verses in Colossians. Let me look them up really quick so you can jot them down, so I get them right. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That is 3:23 and 24. Do it heartily because you serve Christ. You're not serving man. No matter what you're doing, where you are out there, you are serving the Lord. And then 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That fourth lesson is that godly character from Daniel. Everyone noticed that there was an excellent spirit within him. Spirit of God. And then Daniel's character, his spirit, that was excellent. And the Spirit of God, he is within each one of us. When we know the Lord, we come to know the Lord, his spirit dwells within us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God's spirit, excellent spirit, dwells within us, and we need to let his excellent spirit out of our lives, that we would diffuse the fragrance of Christ, his spirit, from our lives. And are we allowing Christ's excellent spirit to flow through us? That's a good question to stop and ask yourself quite often. maybe on a, well, daily, but maybe on a weekly basis of just a little checklist. Has his fragrance, has that excellent spirit been flowing out of my life? Are my words like his words? Are my actions like his? Are my thoughts like his? They could find no wrong in Daniel, nothing to accuse him of. Now, Daniel wasn't perfect because there's nobody that is perfect. So we know that. But wow, what a statement. Do you think it could be said about you? Oh, I do. They could find no wrong. They could, nothing to accuse him of. And may it be said of us as we continue to grow in the Lord that on our, wherever we are, serving the Lord here or out there, she never complains. She doesn't argue. She doesn't do things her own way and go her own way. She's not combative. You know, she serves, she works here very humbly and does her job. So that we have, there's nothing to accuse us of. And you know, that, like with Daniel, it makes people mad. It made them mad. You know, oh, you just think you're perfect. You're just so right. You know, it's convicting for people. And of course, that's not our intent, is to make people mad. But it's that light and darkness thing, and the darkness just can't stand it. The fifth thing is that trust and peace that Daniel had, but Darius did not have. He hoped that Daniel's God would deliver him. But his hope was simply hope. Oh, I hope it happens. Oh, but there's nothing for him to base his hope in. And then because of that, he had a very fitful night. No peace. I mean, you're roaring, racking his brain, trying to figure out what he can do, just waiting for the night to be over. And as I mentioned earlier, possibly we've had nights like that, and we really shouldn't. We should have not more nights like Daniel's night, in trusting in our God and resting in our God. Our hope is a hope that doesn't disappoint, as it tells us in Romans 5. Our hope is a confident expectation. It is not just, oh, I hope in God. I hope God will deliver me. No, I know God will deliver me. Just like those three men in the fiery furnace. He's going to deliver us one way or the other. Whether we get burned, whether I get eaten by a lion, I'll be delivered, I'll be in heaven. Or whether he stops the mouths or stops the flames from hurting me and gets me through that one way or another. Your God is going to deliver you. And that our hope is a confident expectation. Daniel was found innocent before God because he believed in him. He was upright. He was righteous. And Psalm 37:37 is a wonderful promise to us. It says, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." And what a great promise. When we are blameless, when we are upright, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we are moving ahead. We are trying. We are believing. We are hoping in our God. We're trusting in our God. Then for the future for us is peace. Peace in the fiery furnace. Peace in the lion's den. Peace in whatever circumstance we go through. And we do go through them because God takes us through them. And then lastly, the sixth lesson, which the one I want us to remember the most this morning, and that is of Daniel's relationship with the Lord. It really is the key to this whole, his whole life is that relationship with the Lord. And, you know, sometimes I think, I just sound like a broken record. Am I saying the same thing every week? But even if I am saying the same thing every week, it's because we need to hear it. I need to hear it. I over and over and over again I need heroes like this. I need people that I can look to and know that they walked with God and they went through all kinds of things, but they finished well. They did it right. They clung to their God. And it was his relationship with the Lord, and everything in this Christian life goes back to that. And how we're going to do our success, how we're going to do is our relationship with the Lord, as was his custom. I cannot get that out of my mind. As was his custom. That is the key, and it does speak of relationship because it indicates that he had been doing this since he was a boy. All the days of his life, he had been walking with the Lord and kneeling and praying and thanking God 3 times a day. Again, that decree that went out meant absolutely nothing to Daniel. It did not interrupt his spiritual habits even for a half a day. Not at all. Because his relationship with the Lord was the most important thing. And that is how he could just simply calmly go home and worship the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. As we said before, he was disciplined in his spiritual habits. He was consistent. Consistent in spending time with the Lord. 3 times a day. For how many years? Consistently spending time with the Lord. Knelt and prayed and gave thanks. Someone posed the question that if there were a decree that went out today of this sort, how many Christians would be arrested within 30 days? How many would? Or would there be an attitude of, it's only 30 days, I'll just get back to it then? How many skip their quiet time with the Lord for something far less than the threat of death? Because something came up, because I don't feel like it, because, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad or be condemned, but you know, it's the truth. Why was Daniel in his 80s? How could he stand? Because he had a relationship with the Lord, a good one, an intimate one. And our lives, our spiritual lives, they need to be disciplined. There's nothing wrong. In fact, it's good. The Bible teaches, Proverbs teaches, the discipline, the diligence. And you know, if you're one of those free-spirited kind of people, that kind of, you know, that's legalism. It's getting into that habit. Other things that we do are habit, and our spiritual life needs to get into a routine and a discipline. I've been reading about some really incredible men and women, and one of them was Matthew Henry. Now, Matthew Henry has a commentary out on the whole Bible, and he lived in the 1600s. His spiritual habits, routine, is he would get up before 5 each morning, and he would go into his study and spend time with the Lord and in study of the Word. And, you know, in the 1600s, not a lot had been written. I mean, I'm not Tom, so I can't give you that number. But Matthew Henry's commentary is pretty incredible. And then those who followed him in the years to come, those are kind of the books that we get into and read. So there wasn't a whole lot. So he was spending that time with the Lord, listening to the Lord. Then he would have breakfast with his family and do devotions and worship with his family. And then he would go back into his study where he would be studying again and spending time with the Lord until late afternoon. And then in the late afternoon, he would leave and he would do his visitation because he was pastoring a church and he would do his visitation. He would come back home for dinner, have another devotions and worship time with his family, and then he would go back into his study, which is why he could write a commentary on the entire Bible. That is pretty lengthy. But those are just daily spiritual habits. Now, a commentary written like that would not come from somebody who hasn't spent time with the Lord. It wouldn't come from with somebody who said, "Well, I'm tired. I'll go over here. Oh, it's too cold. It's too hot." You know, or all those kind of things. Those kind of things don't come from Christians with that type of an attitude toward the Lord. It comes from a deep commitment and a deep relationship with the Lord and an intimacy. And we spend time with the Lord. We should spend time with the Lord out of a love for Him. Now, if you do not have a consistent quiet time with the Lord, I am not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to encourage you to do so. And I just am not going to back down from it ever. Because I know a lot of, you know, I know you have small children and I know the time and I know that. I know. But there's no other way. There's no other way. And it's not because I have to do this. Although, I'll share you about my life a little bit. I came to know the Lord and I, of course, wanted to have a quiet time because you're just so excited and everything's brand new and it's just a wonderful thing and you're reading the Bible and He's talking to you and it's just great. And then after a while, you know, you go through things and you whatever I went through. I don't know what I went through, but I got kind of lazy. And so I did it because I had to, you know, because Christians are supposed to read the Bible every day and they're supposed to pray every day and they're supposed to do these things every day. And I didn't do it every day. But now I felt bad when I didn't do it every day. So then I do it because you're supposed to do it kind of a thing. And so I went through that for a while. And then I went through I have to do this. I'm scared if I don't. I'm scared that I'll say something I shouldn't say. I don't like me when I don't spend time with the Lord. And nobody's going to like me if I don't spend time with the Lord. So it's more out of I've got to do this because it's just best for all of us kind of a thing. And then it grows into you just love the Lord and you have to spend time with Him because He's your friend. He's your strength. It's that bread from heaven every single day. There is an intimacy there. There is a communion there. He speaks. He reveals things from His Word. Now, it is not always just this wonderful, fluffy, rosy time every single day because of the trials you go through and the hormones you go through and all of those kind of things. But your heart, your motive is out of love. Lord, I want to spend time. Well, I have to, you know, I can't. I want to go on for a half an hour more and I can't. Lord, oh, I really want to and I can't. And then you just kind of continue on that way. But it's that's where we're supposed to be. And I look at Daniel and that's the kind of man he was. Now, growing older, and I said this a few weeks ago, growing older in age, there's just hardly any benefits. I mean, there's none physically. There is for experience and that kind of a thing, but not physically. Growing older in the Lord is the best. To be 80 years old and have walked with God for all those years faithfully, not up and down, in church, out of church, serving, not serving, you know, all that kind of stuff, faithfully, consistently, digging into the Word, spending time with Him for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, however long the Lord might give us. That, like we sang that song years and years ago, He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. And the Lord does with us. Each year we walk faithfully with the Lord. It brings us much closer to Him. It's that He becomes your closest friend, your companion all day, every day. I am excited about getting older in that way. Not when I look in the mirror, but when I look in spiritually, it's like, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to say I have 50 years in with the Lord. I can't wait for that. Because it's like nothing else matters. It's just him. We were at a conference this last week, and I was able to be around a much older saint in the Lord for a short time. I got to talk with him a few times, and then I got to sit kind of near him. He was behind me, so I could hear him. And I love being around spiritual people. I love being around these men who have walked with the Lord, and this man has walked with the Lord all of his life. And there was, you know, and you talk to a lot of people, but there was something different. I mean, big time different with him. And I sat there and I thought, it was the presence of the Lord. I mean, I thought of Daniel. Like, Jesus is really with him. And he's with us now as we're talking. And I could hear him behind me while the worship was going on or while the teaching was going on. And he's communing with the Lord. I mean, it was a real deep communing with the Lord. It wasn't just a, yeah, amen, you know, kind of a thing that we do. And that's a good thing to, you know, your spirit bears witness with what they're saying. And, you know, you're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. But he's talking to the Lord. And under his breath, and I'm just like, I'm going to soak that all in, you know, kind of a thing. That's what a blessing to grow older. And that is where Daniel was. But it comes from, as was his custom in early days. And so that made this, if we haven't had it yet, may we begin today. Or renew that today, that love and that intimacy with the Lord. And Father, that is the cry of my heart. And I know I can see on my sister's face that it's their desire to just be closer to you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would just continue always, always, always to stir that hunger up within us. And that, Lord, nothing would interrupt our spiritual discipline and habits of the day, that time with you, Lord. And Father, we know that emergencies happen, but there's just too many times, Lord, when the laundry happens, or when the phone happens, or when whatever else happens, and you know the battle that some go through. And I pray, Father, for those who are struggling, that you would give them victory. And just Lord, melt their hearts and give them a hunger, a desire for you, for intimacy with you, to spend that time with you, Lord. And however that looks and however much time that is, Father, so that we can be like Daniel in our 80s and in our 90s, if you should tarry, and have that sweet communion with you, no matter what the world is doing, no matter what the rest of the people in our home are doing. But we would have that deep, intimate relationship with you, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. Just thank you, Lord, that is your desire, that we would draw close to you. Help us, Lord. And now I pray, Father, that as the women go into their groups, that you would bless their time and their discussion, and may it be edifying, and may you be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.